Our first reading this morning is should be a very familiar reading. Psalm 100 is the whole psalm. And it's a psalm of invitation that not just the people of God, but the whole world might come into the temple and worship the Lord. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Now turn with me to the New Testament lesson, very familiar text once again, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. In the verses preceding this reading, Jesus has been in the temple or close to the temple. He's been encountering the religious leaders. Oftentimes it's a adversarial kind of relationship with the religious leaders, and he's been teaching them and his followers about the kingdom of God. In today's text, Jesus looks forward into the future, into that day when the kingdom will come, and it is presented as a day of judgment, but also a day of grace and deliverance. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Jesus is speaking to his followers primarily. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand, but the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see thee hungry and feed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and welcome thee, or naked and clothe thee? And when did we see thee sick or in prison and visit thee? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when did we see thee hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to thee? And then he will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. May God add his blessing to these readings from God's holy word. Again, let's bow our heads for a brief prayer. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This coming Thursday is Thanksgiving Day. And after a year like 2020 has been, many of us might be wondering, well, about what exactly ought we to be thankful? However, though the year 2020 may tempt us to be cynically unthankful and ungrateful for the year 2020, our litany of thanksgiving provided for us by several of our church members, both near and far, would speak otherwise. Even though it's 2020 and it's been a tough, tough year, we have cause to be thankful. In contrast to any cynical or unthankful spirit, our litany of thanksgiving reminds us that we may be in the midst of a pandemic. We may be in the midst of a very contentious presidential campaign and equally contentious national election. Still, we the church have much for which to be thankful. On the church's calendar, today is Christ the King Sunday. That day calls the church to be thankful for the one great fact in the universe, that Jesus Christ is our King. Jesus Christ is our King. Jesus Christ is the King above all other kings. Not the President of the United States. He is not the King above all other kings. Not the government of the United States or any other government on the face of the earth, nor its laws. They are important, but they're not above all other kings. They're not above Jesus Christ. Even the church in its institutions and its policies and its attempt to be Christ-like in its behavior, the church is not above our King Jesus. Only Jesus is the King above all other kings. Christ alone is to be our Lord and our King. Which begs the question, what sort of King is Jesus Christ to his church and to his subjects like you and me? Well, we're approaching the Thanksgiving and Christmas season, and it's full of images of King Jesus as the newborn King, meek and mild. And we seem to do a very good job of embracing that image and being very comfortable with Christ, the newborn King, meek and mild. However, our New Testament lesson for today, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, calls us to reflect upon Jesus as our King who comes to us in authority and power over us, who will hold us accountable for what we have done and for what we have not done. In our reading for this Christ the King Sunday, Matthew bids us to ponder this sterner aspect of our King Jesus, Christ the King, who is indeed Lord over us. Perhaps by taking more seriously Jesus Christ as our King, who does in fact rule over us, who will, in fact, hold us accountable for our discipleship in this world, just maybe we will be better able to embrace the good news as told in the Christmas story that Jesus first came to us as a newborn King, meek and mild. Perhaps our Thanksgiving, Advent, and Christmas Day will be made all the more meaningful to us if we can fully embrace this more three-dimensional understanding of Jesus, who, yes, did first come to us as Christ the newborn King, but who then lived and died and rose again from the dead, that he might be our King who reigns over us, who protects us, and who conquered all of his enemies, including both sin and death, to paraphrase the Westminster Shorter Catechism in its confession of Christ as King. Matthew, in today's New Testament lesson, bids us to take seriously this Jesus Christ, who will be our King, who judges us at the close of human history, who will confront us with the hard reality of who we've been in the course of our existence, and the hard reality of how we have either responded to or failed to respond to God's grace in Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew uses the vivid images of this first century Jewish-Palestinian thought world of sheep on the right hand being a symbol of blessing in Jesus' world, and goats on the left hand of the shepherd, to confront us human beings, us followers of Jesus Christ, with another hard reality. That when our motives and our deeds are compared to the motives and deeds of Jesus, then many of our intentions, even our best intentions and our best actions, will fall short of the mark. For example, in Matthew's story, the king calls those people on his right hand, the blessed ones, the sheep, and he calls them blessed by the king. And he says this: when I was hungry and thirsty and a stranger, ill-clothed and housed and in prison and sick, you came to me and you ministered to me. Well, this is confusing to these people who are called blessed. They have no idea what the king is talking about. They've been so humble and modest in their lives. They've not kept a tally or account of when they blessed someone or helped someone or ministered to someone. And they have no idea when they could possibly have done such a thing for the king. But then the king tells these blessed people that they had helped him whenever they had helped any of the least of these, whom the king calls members of his family. That is, any other human being who was hungry or thirsty or a stranger, who was ill-clothed or housed or imprisoned or sick. The blessed had no idea that their king had so identified himself with the least of these that whenever they had extended care to them, they had also extended care to the king. Which begs the question of us: have our lives of discipleship embodied that kind of humility? Which begs the question of us: have our lives of discipleship embodied that kind of humility and modesty? Have we been so selfless and so free of self-interest in our willingness to help others that we have literally lost track of whom we have helped or when or even why? Have our motives for helping others been the motives that Jesus had? When Jesus helped people, it was for their good only, not for his own benefit. We human beings have a hard time having the purest of motives. A great teacher in the church, Reinhold Niebuhr, the great Reformed theologian of the mid-20th century, tells a story, helps us make us a little more self-aware. Niebuhr tells a story. He said there was a man standing on the street corner one day in a big city, waiting to cross the road, but traffic was coming. He looks across the way and he sees a little girl stepping off the curb opposite him, in the path of a large truck that's just coming down the way, bearing down upon her. The driver apparently does not see the little girl. The little girl apparently does not see the big truck coming down. So this businessman, in a moment of selflessness, leaps forward, dives toward the little girl, pushes her to safety, out of harm's way, but now, tragically, he's the one lying in the middle of the street, the truck only a few yards away. He is going to die a hero. But then, miraculously, the truck driver sees this man lying in the street and stops the truck inches away from the man. And now the man is both a hero and alive. Well, quickly the man gets up from the pavement. He picks himself up. He dusts himself off. He breathes a sigh of relief. But then he glances around to see if anyone might have noticed his act of selfless courage.
Even the best of us and our best deeds are tainted by our selfish interests, says Reinhold Niebuhr. One of my professors told me about a great play that he had seen once upon a time, written by T.S. Eliot, 1935 play. Murder in the Cathedral, maybe you've seen it on TV, some late night movie or something. It captures beautifully the internal struggles of us human beings who often do good things but for less than pure reasons. The play is about Thomas Becket, the 12th century Archbishop of Canterbury. Now, Becket knows that he is doomed to be martyred very soon because he has resisted the King of England, the King's authority, and for that reason, Becket knows he's going to die. But he embraces his own death. He accepts his own death. But in the play, four tempters arrive to visit with Becket in the middle of the night. They correspond to the temptations of Christ in the wilderness. And the first three tempt Becket to compromise, to save his own skin, to submit to the king for everybody's good and for his own survival. Well, these temptations Becket easily dismisses. But the fourth tempter comes to Becket and tempts him to embrace his martyr. For by becoming a martyr, Becket can glorify himself and gain the attention and admiration of all the world. To which Becket responds, "Now my way is clear. Now is the meaning plain. Temptation shall not come in this kind again. The last temptation is the greatest treason, to do the right deed for the wrong reason." End quote. As we read in the quiet of our study our New Testament lesson for today, Matthew's account of the Day of Judgment, and as we read the story about the king who puts the sheep, the blessed ones, upon his right hand and welcomes them into his Father's kingdom, we frail and fallen human beings are very tempted to assume that Matthew's talking about us, that we are the sheep, we're the blessed ones. We are going to stand on the right hand of the king because of our good works. But if I hear Reinhold Niebuhr and T.S. Eliot correctly, they are calling into question our abilities to do the right thing for the right reason. And let's be honest, who among us has ever cared for the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the poor, the sick, or the imprisoned with the same selflessness that we see in Jesus Christ? Maybe we don't ask for money because we've done a good thing. Maybe we don't ask for a favor in exchange. But there's always the hope that somebody will see our good works and think well of us. Or maybe we will see our good works and we will think well of us. If I hear Reinhold Niebuhr and T.S. Eliot correctly, and if Matthew's story is to be taken seriously as our action plan for earning God's forgiveness and earning our way into God's kingdom, the rest of the scriptures warn us that it may not go that way. For who among us is perfect? Who among us is free of self-interest? Who among us will do the right thing for the right reason only, and not for some self-serving praise? When the Apostle Paul in the third chapter of Romans considers us human beings, and whether or not we can save ourselves by our own good works and our good motives, Paul quotes from the Psalms, he quotes from the Proverbs, he quotes from Isaiah, and he comes to this conclusion. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who has understanding. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who shows kindness. There is not even one. I don't know how you might feel at the moment, but I'm kind of depressed to hear such bad news about how bad I am. But that's Paul's estimation of each and every one of us, human beings. So if we're depending upon our good deeds and our good motives to determine whether or not we stand on the right hand of the king on Judgment Day, we are in trouble, says the Apostle Paul.
If the Apostle Paul is correct, not even one of us will be standing on the right hand of the King. So what hope have we? According to the Apostle Paul, if we're counting on ourselves to earn our way into heaven, none of us have any hope. But listen to these other words. Just after the Apostle Paul wrote the words that I spoke a moment ago, later in chapter 3, he says this. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every one of us, you and me included, they are now justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. We cannot save ourselves, but God in Jesus Christ can. That's the good news of the gospel of the New Testament. Whether or not the day of judgment finds us standing on the right hand of the King will not be determined by our good works, will not be determined by our good intentions. They will be determined by God's grace in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we will stand on the right hand of the King. The good news declared by the Apostle Paul fills us with gratitude. We have been delivered, not through our efforts, but through God's work in Jesus Christ for us. God in Jesus Christ has done for us the very thing we cannot do for ourselves. And it will then be in gratitude that we can finally, at long last, minister to the least among us as Jesus did. Not by our strength, not by our good spirit, but by God's Spirit in Jesus Christ at work through us. Finally, at last, we will be able to say to all the world the great invitation. Come into the temple and worship the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, everybody, all people. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Why? For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness is to all generations. So on this Thanksgiving Day, I would like us to remember to thank God, not only for who we are, the redeemed, not only for what God has given us or done for us, which is everything, but also because God is who God is, our good and merciful Father in heaven, who is revealed fully in Jesus Christ, who is not only our King, but our Savior as well. Amen.